Now, I became a Christian about 4 years ago after going to youth group and learning about who Jesus was. And we learned about both testaments. But the Old Testament always felt much more like history, like something that you don't really apply to your life, but it's just there. And the New Testament really felt like the place we should look to find guidance and how to live. But we can actually find great encouragement in Jesus by looking at the Old Testament. As Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So with this in mind, let's look through Isaiah chapter 11. We'll look at several promises made to us that have been fulfilled through Jesus and how this gives us hope. We'll firstly look at how Jesus is God's spirit-filled king, and then how Jesus brings justice to the poor, and finally, how Jesus unites us and brings us peace, and then also how this all gives us hope. The first promise is about Jesus himself. After the two kings from the line of Jesse, David and Solomon, had failed at being the righteous king Israel needed, Isaiah is promising here a new king to rise up from Jesse's line. And as we see in the Gospels, Jesus fulfills this. We see that Jesus came into the world through Joseph, who was a descendant of Jesse. And Isaiah describes in verse 2, someone who the Spirit of the Lord rests on. In Mark 1:9-11, we see at Jesus' baptism that the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Mark 1:9-11 reads, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" We see that the Spirit of the Lord does rest on Jesus. And not only that, but God is quite pleased for this to be the case. In verse 5 of Isaiah, we see that Jesus will wear righteousness and faithfulness. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet is without sin." Jesus, our high priest, is perfectly righteous and faithful. He is the faithful high priest who connects us to God, and he is righteous without any sin. We see that Jesus is the perfect spirit-filled, righteous, faithful king promised to us hundreds of years before his birth. The second promise from Isaiah chapter 11 is that Jesus will bring justice to the poor. In verse 4 of Isaiah 11, Isaiah says, "With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions to the poor." One place we see Jesus doing this is in the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus challenges a Pharisee who wants to do the bare minimum to get into heaven, with the idea that we should be generous to everyone who is in need. Not just helping our direct neighbour, but anyone we come across who is in need. And this is something Jesus is telling us to do as well. Jesus is bringing justice to the poor by calling all of us here to take care of people who are less fortunate than us. By calling the tax collectors not to extort, by rallying us all to help others in need. And we should respond to this by giving time and effort to charities like Anglicare or Samaritan's Purse or other Christian charities that this church supports. But although many Christian charities have brought about some amazing good, the world is still ridden with suffering and injustice. Isaiah speaks of a time when there will be none of that either, when no one will be fighting each other. Let me read verses 6-9 of Isaiah 11 again. "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain." The passage from verse 6 to 9 talks about fierce animals like lions and vipers being peacefully together with vulnerable animals like goats and children. The lion is still a lion. It could eat the goat if it wants, but it doesn't. Reading the rest of verse 9, we see Isaiah says, "They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord." Jesus' plan for heaven is that by making everyone sinless and full of the knowledge of God, justice for the poor will be brought out. Imagine that, when there are no sinful tendencies to exploit or ignore the vulnerable in society, and everyone is committed to seeking justice brought out. Justice arises from us, and at first this feels like Jesus is just offloading the work. But done this way, it's not some iron fist solution, but it's actually Jesus bringing true peace among us. Which brings us to the next point. Isaiah also promises that Jesus will bring a great unity and peace to the world, and that he will unite us together. As we just read in verse 9, Isaiah says the world will be filled with God's knowledge. And in the time of Isaiah, Israel was for the most part the only country that knew God. We now live here in Australia and know God, and most countries in the world have at least some form of Christianity, and so we can see right now that this promise has come true. This is also the point Paul is making in Romans 15 when he quotes Isaiah, that Christ has fulfilled several prophecies, including that Isaiah passage, by making the Gentiles part of the kingdom. In verse 9, he says that Christ has come so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. One thing I really like about this passage of Paul's letter and the passages he quotes is the idea that we'll all be praising God. It's not just that we're forgiven in our sins and just left alone, but we're actually united with God so much that we're rejoicing in him. We're united with God so much that we're rejoicing in him and singing songs of praise, and we can really put our hope in him. Another aspect of this is that we're all under the same banner. In verse 10, Isaiah says, "In the day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples." That's why I'm speaking here, in a church I've only visited 4 days ago for the first time, because we're all united under this common cause by Jesus. As you may know, me and the other students here have just been in the conference in Canberra with well over 1,000 other Christian uni students. And one thing that really struck me from this conference was just how united everyone was for the common cause of evangelism and following Jesus. I met dozens of complete strangers, and although we'd never met before, we had such a clear shared vision of how we fit under Jesus' banner. And on the last night, several of my friends and I were just wandering around just before bedtime, and we came across some other students that were part of the conference worship band, and we started singing together and dancing and worshipping God all together as if we'd known each other for years. But that kind of thing is still quite rare. It's not very often that it comes along. And now we've left the conference back to our own lives. We probably won't see each other again, or at least I won't see everyone I've met on the conference again. But Isaiah talks about a better time when Jesus will stand as a banner for all God's people. As we see in Romans, he will be a banner for both Jews and Gentiles. And we know that he will be a banner for all Christians from every era, ancient and new, and even not yet born yet. Now, while we all know Jesus right now, at least in some spiritual capacity we know him, none of us have actually met him in person. None of us have actually had a conversation like with our mouths with him. We're also still subject to the government of this world. In some ways, it feels like our king is off in some distant land, and we're left in this kingdom without a king for a while. There's a sense in which Isaiah's promise of a new king is still yet to be fulfilled. It's something we've had a taste of, but we're still longing for. Isaiah's prophecy is looking towards heaven as well, when we'll meet Jesus in person. We'll have him as the sole ruler of our lives. As Isaiah 11:10 says, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all his peoples. The nation will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In heaven, we will finally live under the rule of our King. We will rally with all other Christians together under Christ. And compared to the world, we'll find heaven a place of rest. The prophecy in Isaiah describes heaven, when we will see Jesus come again, remove injustice, and lead us under his kingship. But several elements of Isaiah's prophecy for heaven have already started to take place. And because of this, we can see that Jesus has already begun to fulfill all the prophecies in the Isaiah passage by coming into the world through Jesse's line, by dying on the cross to save both Jews and Gentiles. Just looking at the promises about heaven in the New Testament can make it feel like it's all something for later, like nothing's actually happened yet, like it's all going to happen when Jesus comes again. When in fact we can have so much encouragement from looking at the Old Testament, where we can see all the promises that have already started being fulfilled. And we know that Jesus is continuing to build on his work towards these promises through us today. And when he comes again the second time, he'll bring all this work to completion. And this all gives us a stronger sense of hope and peace while we wait for Jesus' kingdom to come completely. Because we can clearly see that promises do get fulfilled and ultimately Jesus does carry them out. We should feel a great joy and peace from seeing God promise something and then hundreds of years later start to deliver it. The words of Romans 15:13 are quite inspiring. It's Paul's desire that we have joy and peace while we wait, putting our hope in Jesus. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And this should be our prayer today, especially in this season where we remember one of God's promises being fulfilled.